If you would rise with me now this evening once again and turn in your Bibles, you'll see that we are reading the same text that we read this morning out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 100, a great psalm of praise and adoration, a psalm that reminds us how we are to enter into the presence of God in our worship. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 4, once again, Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman there at the well, when he reminds us that God is seeking worshipers, those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. So listen carefully to this reading of God's most holy word. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. John's Gospel, chapter 4. And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are saying the right thing. I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. But you have said, what you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. I often hear people make the comment that we live in a lawless time. We live in a lawless society. And when they speak that way, they begin to talk about the laws of the second table of the Ten Commandments. There's rampant adultery and fornication and homosexuality. There's murders. There's stealing. There's lying and false witness. Men are seeking their own riches in this life to the detriment of others. And they often sound surprised in one sense that society has reached the level, the magnitude of its lawlessness. And I'm amazed by that. One of the reasons it amazes me that they are surprised is because the breach of the second table of the law doesn't come without the breach of the first table of the law. And when the first table of the law is neglected or put aside, the inevitable result is the breaking of the second table. But most men and women don't feel the horribleness. They don't feel the tragedy of the situation when that the laws of the first table are being broken. In fact, there are many Christians in the church today that would argue that the first table of the law doesn't really even apply to us all that much anymore. Certainly doesn't apply to the world. You see, we live in a pluralistic society so that we can't tell people they can't have any other God before him, that they can't worship idols, that they can't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And remember, even as a nation, we did away with those laws that protected the Sabbath and the worship of God in this nation. And we did that really without batting an eye, without thinking twice about it. I mean, after all, who really needs those laws? Because aren't those the laws that somehow led us into all the religious wars and all the hatred against of one religion against another? And especially as we come into the 20th century and the rise of liberalism in the Christian church that began to advocate that all religions lead to God, that there is no one way to get to heaven, that if we take the good out of all the religions and somehow bring them together, we can have this. And that's tragic. But it's even more tragic when we see it in the Christian church, that first table of the law being neglected in some way. The antinomians would tell us, in one sense, the whole law has been abrogated. We don't have to keep the first tablet nor the second tablet. The only thing that we have to do is believe on the name of Jesus Christ, because we are not under the law but under grace. And so somehow, some way, we just happily live along without God's direction, without the revelation of his will. And if we do so, then somehow, some way, blessing will come. The dispensationalist just basically says that that first tablet of the law doesn't apply to us any longer. That the commandment, especially the fourth commandment to keep God's Sabbath, the commandment, the second commandment to keep God's worship, just doesn't apply to the church. That at the time of the coming of Christ, everything was changed. Those commandments no longer apply, so we can worship God however we want to, and we can worship God whenever we want to, depending upon the particular circumstances of our own day. Well, we certainly know that the Jewish religion continues to reject the Lord's Day as we understand it, because remember, the primary focus of the Christian Sabbath, of the Lord's Day, is a celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we gather as the people of God on the Lord's Day, we are gathering to praise the resurrected Savior who by his Spirit is standing in the midst of his church. Well, certainly the Jews are going to reject any such interpretation of the fourth commandment, since they have rejected Christ as the Messiah. Again, evangelicals often in relationship to the law of God, but in particular in the fourth commandment with regard to the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, says that we can do as we wish. As long as we think about God on the Sabbath, as long as we maybe even have a little prayer time at home, a little bit of singing, a little bit of this, then we can pretty much do on the day what we want to do. Some are a little bit more strict to say, well, you got to go to church first, and then you can do what you want to do. That tends to make our understanding, especially as it is explicated for us in the Westminster Shorter Catechism and even more thoroughly and deeply in the larger catechism, the Reformed position on the Fourth Commandment to stand out in bold relief against the backdrop, the background of much of Christianity. We recognize that, first of all, the law of God in its entirety, all Ten Commandments, are a rule of thankful obedience for the people of God. And that God has called us in our everyday lives to remember both tablets of the law as our duty towards him and our duty towards our neighbor. Remember that young Pharisee came to ask, which was the greatest commandment? And Jesus said that we were to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, that this was God's commandment. And that includes the Lord's Day. As Reformed people, we recognize that God has commanded, according to the fourth commandment, that one full day must be sanctified or kept holy. That God has called it His day. And it has always been that day which the Lord has reserved unto Himself, that He is to be the focus and the center of intention of our attention, and that it is a day that does not belong to us. Now think about that for a moment. The Lord's Day is not a day that belongs to us. It belongs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I would argue that all days belong to the Lord in that He is the creator of all time, that He is the author of what we know as our week, our month, our year, our decades, our centuries, our millennia, that this is not the invention of men to mark the passing of something, but it is the creation of God. But God has owned one day as His own by virtue of His creation, but second, by virtue of His resurrection. This is the Lord's day. And as Christians, we acknowledge it to be a day in which we set apart as a day which is holy. And because it celebrates the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is a day in the New Testament that is set apart on the first day of the week. Now, there's no question as to the reality of the fourth commandment. God is very explicit. We are to worship Him and Him alone. We are to worship Him in the prescribed way. We are not to take His name in vain in our worship as we pay our vows before Him, and we are to keep this day as holy unto the Lord. And in some sense, this marks off us as Reformed Christians. Think about what it is that makes us Reformed, that makes us distinct, as it were, in terms of our belief. Many would argue that it's the 5 points of Calvinism, the sovereignty of God, the doctrine of the covenant, and all those things are true. But it also includes our understanding of the application of God's law, especially those first four commandments in the life of the church. And so God calls us in the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to keep it separated, to keep it sanctified, to keep it distinct from all the other days of the week. The Sabbath is not a day like all the other days of the week. It is a special day, and it is a day that God calls us to hold as special. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, how are we to keep that Sabbath day holy? Well, the commandment tells us that the way that we are to keep it holy, one way that we are to keep it holy, is where it says, in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh day. And in the same way, we are to work and to do our living on the other days. But this day that God has set aside, is to be different in the way that we live it and the things that we do. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. So God has set this day apart, and He says it's not only set apart in terms of 6 and 1, but it's set apart in the very character and nature of the day itself. 6 days are characterized by our labor and all the other things we do of life, but this one day, set apart, sanctified, all by itself, is to be a day of holy resting, the public and private worship of God, with that due preparation that we keep that day to His honor and glory. A holy resting. Now, one thing I want to say about this idea of a holy resting is often when people talk about the Sabbath, they just see the Sabbath, and keeping the Sabbath is, I don't work on Sundays. If I don't work on Sundays, if I don't go to my job, I don't do anything, then I've kept the Sabbath. 6 days shall thou work and do all thy labor, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Which, as an aside, remember, the fourth commandment actually does command labor. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all your work. This whole trend in our society to have less work week, 3 day work week, 4 day work week, work as few hours as you can during the day and take lots of vacations and do other things is completely contrary to the very nature of life that God has created. 6 days shalt thou do all thy work. But the seventh day, this Sabbath day, is a holy resting from not just labor as we think about going to our jobs, to the bank, to the store, to the office, to the garage, wherever it is we might work, to the hospital. It's not just stopping that. It is a change of the whole nature of what we do in our lives, in a sense. 6 days, I'm living, working, doing these things in terms of everyday life, putting food on my table, feeding my mind, doing this. But I cease all of that to do something completely and entirely different on this Sabbath day, on this Lord's Day, which the Scripture tells us has the nature of two things. It is a holy resting, and it is a day of worship. Now, that holy resting is contained both in our ceasing to do the one, the daily labors of our life, to labor and to give ourselves in another function, another purpose in our creation, and that is to worship God. You see, that's why God made us, that we might worship Him. That's why God redeemed us, that we might worship Him. For the Lord is seeking those who will worship Him, those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so in one sense, it's not a day for laziness. In fact, in a moment, we'll talk about the catechism's forbidden, one of the forbidden sins, or one of the ways we are not to break the Sabbath is by idleness. It's not just a day to lay around and do nothing, but it is a day of rest in the Lord, exercised in worship. The Sabbath is a means of grace. And as a means of grace, as we cease from that daily working to give ourselves to the calling of the day that God has given to us, it is a day that does not break us down physically, mentally, and spiritually, but builds us up physically, mentally, and spiritually. It is a holy resting because it is a day of refreshment. It is a day of feasting, as it were. A spiritual feasting, a feasting upon Christ, a feasting upon the communion and union we have with God in Christ, so that we are nurtured, we are nourished, we are strengthened, we are built up. Just like resting to the body as I go to sleep at night, to wake up feeling invigorated and fresh and have an ability to go out and to do the daily calling of my life. In the same way, the Sabbath is to be that kind of a holy rest to us as a means of grace. It is the time that we come to the well of salvation to drink of the living water. It's the time we come to the table of the Lord to feed upon the heavenly manna that encourages and strengthens the inner man. And that's the resting of the Sabbath. And we mustn't, though I have nothing against taking a nap on the Sabbath day, and that physical rest that comes by not doing the labor, cutting the grass, trimming the yard, going to other activities that we tend to do. The rest that the Sabbath is to us is not a physical rest in that sense alone, but it is that spiritual rest. It is that invigorating, that nourishing that comes as we feed upon the Lord in holy union and communion with Him each and every day, each and every Sabbath as we gather together as the people of God. It is a holy resting. But it is also that day in which we give ourselves both to the public and private exercise of God's worship. Now, as we look at the particular day in its overall function, is as a day for the corporate worship of the people of God, to gather in God's presence, that as His people, He might instruct us and lead us and guide us. As He brings us together to stand in our midst, the psalmist in Psalm 16 says, "In Thy presence, O Lord, is joy evermore." The very gathering of God's people in His presence is a means of grace in and of itself to nourish us. In other words, not only is the ministry of the Word in our worship nourishing, not only is the sacraments in our worship nourishing, not only is the reading of Scripture in the Word on the Sabbath nourishing, but being in the very presence of God Himself is nourishing to us as the people of God. God has sanctified it as a day in which He will meet with us. He has sanctified it as a day that He will condescend. Now think about this concept for a moment. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that when God created us as creatures, that there was still such a vast gulf between what we are as creatures and what God is creator, that we could not know a full blessedness and reward just by that creation. That God had to do something else. And that something else that God did was He condescended and came into relationship with us, the confession says, by way of covenant, that we might receive the fullness of God's blessing to us. He condescends. He comes down. But God condescends like that for us every week. Not only when He first created man in the garden, but He condescends like that every single week. He comes down among us. He has set aside a day, and He has said to us, in that day, lay aside all of this work and take this holy rest. Come into My presence, because I will condescend, I will come down, and I will meet you, and I will be with you. And I will bless you. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it you will not do any work. And that the Lord will bless that day and hallow it. He will make it a blessing to us. Now the divines, understanding that this day was such a special day, said to us that therefore, there needed to be a due preparation so that we might receive the full benefit of the day as the Lord would meet with us. In other words, as we come, as we participate in the Sabbath of the Lord our God, as He condescends, He requires of us that we enter into His presence in holy array. Notice as we read in the Psalm 96, it says in verse 9, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, tremble before Him all the earth." Well, actually, the Hebrew text says, "Worship the Lord in holy attire." And I think that the meaning of that is to come prepared, to come with your mind and your heart set upon the very business, the very thing that God seeks to do in His condescending to us and to have communion and union with us. In other words, as God condescends to us, we are to attire ourselves in the splendor of holiness. That as God comes down, that we make that step forward to come into his presence, adorned, prepared, ready to worship and have communion with him. And it tells us and reminds us, as the scripture does, that that takes our preparation, our foresight, our diligence, that as we come, we receive the full blessing that God has set in that day. A day of worship. As I think about these things sometimes and meditate in my own life, well, just this last week, I was down at the Presbyterian Church in Brazil as a representative for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and their church is a bit different than our church. They elect their moderator, first of all, for 4 years at a time. So their moderator moderates because their General Assembly is only every 4 years, and so they do that. But they have no time limit on the number of times you can be elected as moderator. So the present moderator has been moderator of that General Assembly for 16 years, and he just got reelected for another 4 years. Well, that makes him, at least the way we might say it in Africa, that makes him a pretty big man. In our fraternal address to the church there in Brazil, we mentioned an issue that we are quite concerned about as Orthodox Presbyterians, and that is women preaching in their churches. And we asked them in our address to explain to us what that means. When we read that they have women preaching, what does that mean? Does that just simply mean that some women are instructing other women, which we would have no problem with? Does it mean this? But are you actually having women preach in your church? Well, after we gave that address, there were a few in the church that came up to talk to us, to try and explain to us what they thought it meant, and we were listening and talking and asking questions, and then suddenly we got a note that the moderator of the General Assembly was going to meet with us over lunch to talk about this issue. Well, when I heard that, boy, I went right away. I made sure I put on my bow tie, but I made sure I read all the material, that I read the statements correctly, that I knew exactly what we were talking about when we said that. We made reference. We prepared ourselves. We didn't walk into that meeting speaking off the cuff. We had the reports that had been given to us, the translations of their Portuguese work there in front of us. We were willing and ready to ask the question, is this a proper and correct translation of what the Portuguese says? We were prepared. We were prepared because if there was a man that was going to answer our questions, it was the moderator of that General Assembly, a man who had been the moderator of that assembly for 16 years and now would be the moderator of that assembly for another 4 years. He was someone we could listen to, someone we could get the answer from, and we were prepared to do that. But he's just a mere man. We think about all the different times we know that we're going to speak to somebody or meet somebody and how we prepare ourselves. We don't go into a job interview wearing our blue jeans. Not if we want a job anyway, we don't. We don't go into a job interview seeking a job in a company that we know nothing about or what job we are looking for. In all those ways, we prepare ourselves. But we often come to the Lord's house to the most important business of our lives, a business that God has set apart from all the other business of our life. And that business is important, but it pales in comparison to the importance of this business of worship and meeting with God. Especially it pales in comparison when we realize that one of the primary motives of God in saving us was to save us to come to that very work, that very business. God is seeking those who will worship Him, and seeking those who will worship Him in spirit, which speaks about the third commandment, and in truth, that speaks about the second commandment. All worship is spiritual, so I must prepare myself spiritually and give myself to that due preparation. And so then the catechism goes on then to tell us what are the sins forbidden. Now the first sin to be forbidden is neglect. Is to neglect that due preparation, that setting aside of that day and those things which God calls us to do. We can't neglect them. They must be the forefront in the forefront of our thinking. Every Lord's Day is such a day, a feasting of the soul. And to neglect any Lord's Day is to do so to the detriment of our own spiritual life. To neglect those duties outright. Is it a big deal to miss a Lord's Day? Well, if the Bible is true, I believe it is. Now, in the providence of God, there are some Lord's days that we will miss. We are sick in the hospital, and we can't attend the things of the Lord's Day. Some providential hindrance comes our way, and those providences are grievous to us. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the neglect of the Lord's Day. Is it ever acceptable to neglect God's day for something that is part of our ordinary life and living? Work, recreation, laziness? The answer is absolutely not. But not only the neglect of the Lord's day and the omission of all duties, but also carelessness in the duties as we do them. Brothers and sisters, worship is, in that sense, a work. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work, but the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day, and in it you won't do this work, but you will do this work, the work of worship. It is a spiritual exercise. I have people come to me constantly and say, but Pastor, how come worship is so difficult? How come I have to fight with distractions of the mind? How come I have to fight with weariness of the flesh? How come I have to fight this or that? It's because it's a labor to enter into God's presence. Remember what David said when he said, would I offer to the Lord something that cost me nothing? Remember his men went out and took water? And the horribleness of the thought to offer to God something that cost him nothing. Our worship costs us. All sinful acts on the Lord's day were those needless activities, or all those things that the Scripture says we say no to, and we bring ourselves wholly and completely into our worship and praise of God. Now, I believe that there is a special admonition that our confession speaks to us about with regard to the heads of household and superiors on the Lord's Day. We read in the explication of the second commandment, it's repeated in the fourth commandment, where we are to disapprove, detest, oppose all false worship, and according to each one's place and calling, remove it in all monuments of idolatry. God has placed a special commandment upon the heads of households to make sure that their families keep the Lord's Day. That they watch out over their souls, that they have the opportunity to enter into that worship of God. Parents, You want and pray for your children's salvation. We pray for the salvation of those who are close to us. And the place to bring them into contact with the Lord is in His worship on the Lord's Day. I think you can neglect many things in the Christian life, and God still blesses in amazing ways. But the neglect of the Lord's Day is not one of them. To not have your children in the house of God is a sure way to point them to the path of destruction. Because God has said He will meet His people in His worship. The Lord's Day. The Puritans used to call it the market day of the soul, the Queen of Days. It is a day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning, I tried to focus our attention in terms of our biblical worship to remind us that what makes worship worship is the fact that God is in our midst, that God is among us, that God condescends, He comes down, He stands in our presence, that if God was to open the eyes of our understanding, if God was to let us see, we would see this place filled with the host of heaven, with Christ, the risen Savior, standing in the midst of His people in all of His glory and His majesty and in all of His splendor before us. And the Bible calls us to see that with the eye of faith. And God gives us that opportunity one day a week. And it is that which makes this day special. It's that which makes this day holy. It's that which makes this day a day to be desired, where we as God's people gather together. He's given us all the other days to pursue whatever we want, to do all legitimate labor, all legitimate recreation, all the legitimate things of this life in moderation. He said, go for it. But on this day, I will stand in the midst of my people, and my people will gather together. God is in Zion. And it should cause us to long and love the Lord's Day. I believe the Bible points us to the reality that God loves the Sabbath. God loves to commune with His people. Even after God created the heavens and the earth, the very first act we see God perform with man as He has created Adam and Eve is He comes into the garden to commune with them, to walk with them in the cool of the garden. God loves the Sabbath. God loves His people gathered together. God loves the praises of His people. He condescends. He dwells in their praises. He glorifies His name in their praises. He blesses us in our praises. God loves the Sabbath. And if God would love the Sabbath in His meeting together with us, how much should we love the Sabbath in our meeting together with Him? I sometimes wake up on Monday morning wishing it was Sunday again. And sometimes I'm overwhelmed by the thought that God wakes up on Monday morning longing for the Sabbath again. Communion and union with His people. God loves the Sabbath. And God keeps the Sabbath. In 6 days He created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, and on the seventh day He rested. And it's that holy example that is given to us. And so therefore the scripture says that God blessed it and hallowed this day. God promises blessing on the Lord's Day. That day when we as the people of God gather and He condescends and comes among us and He opens unto us His word by His Spirit leading and guiding us in truth. He allows us to drink of the well of salvation. He allows us to feed upon the manna of heaven. He encourages us. He emboldens us. He strengthens us. And he sends us out to come back again and to be filled in his presence. And so he says it in these words: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. My friends, I think if we meditate on those words and fulfill that which those words speak unto us, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, we will know blessings in the church beyond what we could have ever imagined or thought. Because God has hallowed this day, and he has blessed it. Let us pray. Father, we praise you and bless you and thank you for the privilege of gathering as your people to worship your name, and for the unthinkable reality that you would condescend to be among us, that we can come into your presence, you who are the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, and that you would delight in our praise, as weak as it is. That you have set aside this day, Lord, a day different than all other days, a day that we can come into your presence and bless you and bless your name. Father, help us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to sanctify it, to use it to its fullest, to receive every blessing from it, that we would suck the very marrow out of this day, that we would drink deeply of the wells of salvation, that we'd eat much of that bread of life that you have promised. And that, Father, we would learn to delight in this day and in your worship as you delight in this day and in your worship. Father, we confess and acknowledge that you are sovereign over all the earth, and that you could command what you will on any day, and that you have given us six for our lives. But as this is your day, teach us, Lord, to walk in it. Help us to embrace it as being the day most important, as being the day most beneficial, as being the day most glorious, as being the day of the Lord. And help us in our endeavors, in our acts of worship and service. Help us to be zealous for your glory. Father, your word has said, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, how much more important as we do these acts of worship gathered in your name, does that bring you glory? Help us, O Lord, to glorify your name. And Father, as we go from this place, may we go forth each Lord's Day enriched. May we go each Lord's Day having tasted a little bit more of that sweet union and communion, that in us would grow that longing, that we would say with David, it is more blessed to spend one day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. Father, how we praise you and thank you for this, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.